Today's Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 to 18. It can be found on page 4 in the church Bibles. This is the account of the heaven and the earth, when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub has yet appeared on the earth, and no plant has yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not set rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good aromatic resin, and oxen are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat, to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison, or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. If we've not met before, my name has been said and been on the screen with a big photo. I'm Anil Afdi. I'm the Associate Minister at our sister church, Christ Church, Surbiton Hill. It's really lovely to have my family, Sabrina particularly, here to be with you. This is the I think, third time or fourth time of preaching here. Second time in person, been on screen twice, and nice to actually bring my family to be part of our church family together. It's a really lovely privilege to be here with you. As we meet here this morning, you'll be aware, you'll know that 30,000 odd people are gathering from 200 nations in the Glasgow for the COP26 meeting. And they're about halfway through the two-week meeting now. With this in mind, my brother Bart invited me along to speak with you today to share on the subject of Christians and the environment. Not because I'm a specialist, I'm not, this is quite new to me, but because I've had the privilege of leading Christchurch in thinking this through very, very recently. What I say today isn't going to answer lots of questions for you. It's not going to give you the grand scheme of how this looks, but rather hopefully will be a scratching surface, a stone in the shoe that you can go away and begin to think, pray, and action more about. With all that being said, let's bow our heads to pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There have been things that have got me thinking about creation care over the last sort of year or so, but particularly I was reading a chapter in a book by a guy, the late John Stott, his last book called The Radical Disciple, and that really convicted me. But to be honest, I did think, so what? There's so much, or rather there's not so much that I can really do around the climate situation this world faces. And I'm sure I can make some changes, but my little changes aren't really going to make a huge difference, are they? I mean, plus, as Christians, my focus, my energy needs to be on preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, yes, creation care is important. We can all agree with that. I'm not denying that, but Jesus must come first, right? I mean, if only our bishops in the Church of England spent as much time and energy praying and proclaiming Jesus to this nation as they do about speaking about climate change, I think the Church of England might be in a much better place. Plus, I have belief in a sovereign God, a God for whom all things will happen in accordance with his perfect will, a God who is in complete control of his world, and will not let it be harmed any more than he will allow it to. These statements are true. We can't really argue against them. But what convicted me about this subject was rereading the parable of the sheep and the goats, which we just heard read by Robin from Matthew 25. What God showed me, and I hope what he'll show us all this morning, is this. Jesus' sheep love their neighbour. Jesus' sheep love their neighbour. And in me, God worked by his Spirit, and I came to realise that my neglect of my neighbours brought into question my ability to call myself one of Jesus' sheep. But before we get to that, I just want to very briefly look at that passage from Genesis chapter 2 that Justine read for us. It's on page 4 of the Church Bible, so I'll have to turn there now. And I'll make just two passing comments about this first part of Genesis. They're on the handout if you're taking notes. The first is this, God made us rulers. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, where God says, perhaps to his heavenly council about mankind, and then to mankind themselves, that mankind are to rule over the fish, the birds, over every living creature. And then in verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Now, the image of God, that's a big topic, isn't it? But one thing that's relevant here for us is that when you bear the image of someone in this way, in the way Genesis is talking about, you are their representative. Something about that image bearing is a representation. Part of our being created by God in his image is that we are created to stand in for him, to represent him in the world he created. My daughter Isabel Rose, she's in year 5 at Christchurch School. She had a project over half term to make a Viking boat. And she spent hours planning it, and then cutting it out of card, and then using a hot glue gun, very carefully, without supervision, of course, to fix it together. And then she put the masks on and cut rows of shields to stick on the side, and then she painted it. It's beautiful. It's not quite finished yet, but it's a beautiful model that she spent time over making with love. Now, how do you think she's going to treat that fragile boat that she's just made? Now, she's not going to crash it. She's not going to put it on the floor where someone could stand on it. She's not going to put it in water. And if her little brother picks it up and starts looking at it, she's going to stare at him with her hawk eyes before screaming at him to put it down in case she breaks it. My daughter loves the boat that she made. And if she gave it to me, her dad, to look after, how do you think I should treat it for her? Since we are made in His, in God's image, since we are His representatives, we need to rule this world how He would rule it. How do you think God might rule over this creation He so lovingly made in that poem of Genesis chapter 1? So God made us rulers. And secondly, God made us stewards. Genesis chapter 2 is like zooming in on the details of the sixth day of creation. Here we read about the creating, the God creating a world, a beautiful world. And something that really struck me this week for the very first time, I'm sorry, there's 100 times, but look at what this would be. It says there in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up. For the Lord, there are two reasons, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth." And then I read this for the very first time. "And there was no one to work the ground." I thought, isn't that amazing? God opened my eyes to something new, and reading commentaries have confirmed it. That something of man's creation is to cultivate the earth. The earth had not been cultivated because there was no one to do the work. God created a world. And He planted a garden in the east in a place called Eden. And God put Adam in this garden, verse 8. And God put him there, verse 15, to work it and take care of it. The very first job God gave to mankind was to be a steward, looking after the garden on behalf of the God in whose image he had been made. God makes Adam a helper, to help him in his care of God's new creation, to partner with him in doing his God-given work. Brothers and sisters, what should be obvious to us by now is that this world is not ours. It's not, it's God's. And all people, not just Christians, but all people have been made in God's image and are to be stewards of the creation God has entrusted into our care. This job description came before the fall. This is part of our purpose in our creation, in God making us. With all that being said as introduction, let's now turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, which is on page 995 of the Church Bibles. This passage comes right at the end of Jesus' final sermon to his disciples, which began in Matthew 24. I should just flag some hazard lights right at the start of this part of our sermon. And that's just to say this, that here Jesus himself is speaking about two big subjects, hell and judgment. I'm not going to go into those, they're not necessarily relevant to what I'm saying today, but we should be aware that they're here. Jesus is unashamed about speaking about them, and we should hear his words when he talks in this way. In this final section, Jesus gives a clear window into what part of his physical second coming will be like. We call that the parousia in technical terms. And what we see here is both glorious and sobering. Verse 31, our Lord says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." The picture here is like looking out on a large field and seeing a huge mix of animals that from the naked eye is hard to distinguish at a distance. You have to get in among them and see what's what. And Jesus is talking about everyone who has ever lived from the creation of the world until the moment that he comes again. All of those 30,000 people currently up in Glasgow for COP26 will be there. And so I can imagine the scene. And as I stand there and I look out around this sea of people, through the crowd, I can see my mum and my dad over there, maybe my brother and my sister on that side. Perhaps my wife, Sabrina, is standing next to me with our kids. And who knows, maybe grandkids and great-grandkids are there with us too. I catch a glimpse of a smile I recognise, and I can see a dear brother, Alex, who died earlier this year, and he's standing there somewhere with his wife, Rhoda. And as I keep looking, I can see all of you. And you all can see me. And then, as clear as day, we see King Jesus, the Good Shepherd, slowly, purposefully, making his way through this crowd, separating the sheep from the goats. Calling his sheep by name to follow him. Now you might be hearing this and wondering, well, how do I know if I'm a sheep or a goat? The parables that came before warn us that often goats can confuse themselves with sheep. Even in this passage, the goats who are condemned call Jesus Lord, which suggests at least some of them claim to be following Jesus. Wherever you put yourself on the spectrum of faith and discipleship, what Jesus says to us from this passage is that it's not about doing wrong things that matters to him. But instead, it is our failure to do right things. I'll say that again. It's not about doing wrong things, but it's our failure to do right things. Remember, Jesus' sheep love their neighbor. What right things? Well, Jesus lists six of them in verse 35. Again, they're on the handout if you need them. Feeding the hungry, quenching thirsty, accommodating the stranger, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, and visiting the imprisoned. Six marks of everyday discipleship, six everyday, simple, ordinary, unexceptional things that anyone can do, whether you're young or not so young, whether you have much money or very little, whether you are well-educated or have little education, or whether you're middle class or working class, six simple acts of love that distinguish a sheep from a goat. Remember, Jesus' sheep love their neighbour. Who are these acts of love offered to? Well, strictly speaking here, these are acts of love that have been done to other followers of Jesus, other Christians. Now, why do I say that? Well, because Jesus does. In verse 40, Jesus says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine." Jesus reserves this term, brothers and sisters, only for his disciples and those who follow him, as does Paul and other New Testament writers. And this makes sense, right? Since we know that only those who trust in Jesus as Lord are part of God's family. Those who are not Christians are called neighbours in the Bible. Okay, so does that mean that it's only our acts of love towards other believers that matter? Well, yes and no. Yes, because that's what Jesus has just said, but no, because this same Jesus is clear elsewhere about how we are to love our neighbour. Remember the parable of the Good Shepherd the Good Samaritan, among many other teachings. Remember, Jesus' sheep love their neighbour. Okay, but this is quite a generic list. Do I have to be a Christian to do this stuff? Well, yes and no. It's a pattern forming here, isn't there? No, because this is stuff that anyone can do. In fact, there are many people around the world, of all faiths and none, who do amazing acts of kindness which frankly put me to shame. The world would be a much better place if people lived like this. But yes, because having said that, only those who trust in Jesus as their Lord are called his sheep. John 16, that's a really famous passage. I'm sure we all know it. But a few verses later, John goes on to write this in verse 18. Whoever believes in God's only Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's belief in Jesus that brings salvation and classes you as a sheep. No amount of good deeds or climate care or caring for neighbours can buy you salvation. But conversely, no amount of sinful living can exclude you from it if you earnestly repent and believe and trust in Jesus. Okay, so does that mean we need to have our spidey senses on alert all the time, keeping our eyes peeled for opportunities to love people, to be classed as a sheep? Well, yes and no. Yes, because as disciples of Jesus, we are always to be in a posture of readiness. That's what the parables that came before this one Jesus was speaking about. But no, because of the surprise in the voice of the sheep. Did you catch that? Look at verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Jesus, the king, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? The sheep, the righteous people on Jesus' right, weren't going around giving hungry people food and homeless people shelter and going into prisons in order to be seen as righteous. In fact, they are completely surprised that any of their actions were even worth mentioning. They're completely bewildered. When, Lord? When did we do these things? These are believers who are so moved by the love of Jesus that he's shown them that they just can't help but go out and love people in the same way. It wasn't about checking their diary and thinking, oh, I've got a slot between 10 and 10:30 to feed a homeless person. I mean, that's not a bad thing to do, but instead, as they came across someone who needed food, moved with compassion, they could not help but serve them in love. It wasn't like they were on a rota to care for the sick people. Again, not a bad thing to do. But instead, when they heard of someone who was sick or in prison, they were moved with compassion, and their first instinct was to dial up an Uber donkey and to pop round and go see them. This is why they were surprised. Because what they were doing for them was everyday, simple, ordinary Christian discipleship in the way of Jesus Christ. But there was another reason why they were surprised. Look back again at verse 37. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? How can Jesus be commending them for serving him? How can King Jesus, the good shepherd, one day sort you and I and all people into groups of sheep and goats based on this criteria when he has been ruling in heaven for at least the last 2,000 years and more to come? What opportunities have we had to serve Jesus himself that he can condemn or commend us for it? Look again at verse 40, it's beautiful. Jesus says this in verse 40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Just pause there for a moment. Jesus, the king of the whole universe, with the creative power in his hand to form this world, with all power and authority, all glory and splendor and majesty. And yet, he completely and indistinguishably identifies himself with the least of these. I don't know how you're feeling today. I don't know many of you, if I'm honest, in great detail. I don't know how tired or how broken you feel. I don't know your financial situation that you found yourself in this morning when you woke up. I don't know your struggles in your marriage or with mental health. I don't know the pressures you feel. I don't know the rejection you face each day at work or home or school. I don't know the diseases or illnesses that are ravaging your body. I don't know your fears or anxieties. I don't know how weak and insignificant you may be feeling today, or how lonely you are. I don't know any of these things. But Jesus does. And if you love him, if he is your Lord and King, he says that when anybody looks upon your face, However you're feeling today, whatever position you find yourself in, when they look upon your face, they are looking upon the face of Jesus himself, because he is inside of you by his Spirit. You are one with him, and he is one with you. Our King Jesus thought nothing of leaving the glory and splendor of heaven to lie naked, raw, and wriggling in a manger of wool and of hay as a baby. To live a life with all the ups and downs and pains and heartaches and all the experiences that we have here on earth. To end his earthly ministry hanging raw, naked, and wriggling on a cross of wood. All to make us one with him and his Father by his Spirit. You belong to him. He is not ashamed of you. He is proud to call you his brother or sister. And when someone rejects you, they are rejecting Jesus. And they will one day be judged for that. When we reject the least of these, when we think of ourselves better than the lowliest of the lowly, when we choose to associate with certain people and not others, Jesus, the King and Lord of the universe, says that we are rejecting him personally. And that rejection of his sheep may identify us as a goat, because Jesus' sheep don't act this way. And we will deserve his judgment. By now you may be thinking, Anil, what on earth has this got to do with creation care? Well, brothers and sisters, for me it was quite simple from this passage, which is a good thing because I've probably slightly gone over time already. A while ago, I watched an interview from Tear Fund with a brother called Norman in Honduras. And Norman shared how the effects of climate change are making people in his country poor and hungry, how whole communities have been wiped out, how something as life-giving as rain brings fear and nightmares, how hundreds of thousands of people have been left homeless. And Norman said, we in Central America do not contribute much to climate change, but we are affected the most by it. Jesus' sheep love their neighbor. In 2003, there was an unprecedented heat wave in Europe as a direct result of climate change, which led to the death of 40,000 people from heat stress. Jesus' sheep love their neighbor. A 2019 article reported that roughly two-thirds of the UK's plastic waste was being sent overseas, with the Malaysian Environment Minister quoted saying that they will not be a dumping ground for the world's waste. Jesus' sheep love their neighbour. My main point is this. The way we decide to live has, undoubtedly, a direct effect on the people in the rest of the world, some of whom are our brothers and sisters, all of whom are neighbours. I'm not going to tell you how to change. There's plenty of information out there if you look for it. You can visit Christ Church's website, ccserviceton.org, and head to our Creation Care pages where we're trying to help our church family think this through a bit more positively. You can switch your energy provider to one with renewables. You can use less and reuse more. You can recycle. You can buy less technology. Those things would really help, there's no doubt. All of these little things will enable you to love your neighbour, and you won't even realise it. All these little things will be part of your stewardship of God's creation, which he has entrusted to us. It's undoubtable that our actions in the UK are bringing hunger, thirst, nakedness, and sickness to some of the poorest people around the world. The least of these, as Jesus calls them. And I believe that one day I will stand before our Shepherd King Jesus, and he will ask me why I continue to act so thoughtlessly towards the people he has made, whilst neglecting my job to be a good steward of the world he created. Jesus' sheep love their neighbour. Please bow your heads to pray. Father God, we gather before you today as people who are neglecting and harming the people around the world, whom you have made, either consciously or unconsciously. We are often so caught up in our ease of living, our constant consumption, our desire for more, that we rarely give a second thought to how those along the life cycle of our choices are affected. By your Spirit, soften our hearts and move our wills to act in alignment with your heart. That we would not just pray, your kingdom come, but we would be those who help to display your kingdom priorities into this broken world. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to love our neighbour, the least of these, scattered all over the world through acts of kindness and conscientious living. Father, this would take a miracle in our lives, but we believe in you, the God of miracles. Amen.